aboard. It's time to take a ride on the MCD. Funko Pop. Modern Christian Dudes Podcast, Dudes Talking News, Sports, and God. This is Jeremiah Johnson. No Funko Pro Greg Walden. We are in the middle of this part two of a special series called Sin Management. We've never done this before in the Modern Christian Dudes Podcast, but it's a four-part Bible study called Sin Management. I am a master's degree student right now, so I'm just getting smarter and just growing. So I wrote this paper on Samson and male sexuality, and I wanted to turn it into a series of Bible studies for us guys. And specifically, it's kind of geared for dudes that are 18 to 35, of which I am no more. But I do have a few of them with me today here on the podcast. Let me introduce them to you right now. Let's start off with Harrison. Go for it.
Hello, it's Harrison. Do you want to tell me about
last
my job?
Time, but yep. Yeah.
Same guy like
new
last
audience
time.
Members potentially listening right now.
Yeah,
so.
Maybe. Hello, new audience, if you're out there. That's it.
Your occupation, Harrison?
Oh, occupation. I am electrician.
Electrician, and you are how old?
I am 28 years old.
Awesome. I remember back when I was
28, dude.
Get there someday. And we're going to add a new person to the show here today, my future son-in-law.
Hey, what's up, guys? I'm Sam.
Let's go, Sam.
Pastor Jeremiah here, and happy to be here talking about this really good stuff. My guys, Harrison. And
probably too obnoxious.
So I will tempt as the father-in-law not to ask Samuel any awkward, you know, questions.
Yeah, that's probably a good idea.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Please no.
So that's right. We love you, Sam. Yay. Yeah, all right. And Rolando. Name?
Hello. My name is Rolando Hernandez.
What you do?
And I'm a mechanic at Toyota dealership, and I'm 24 years old.
You have a wife and?
I have a wife and two beautiful girls.
Two girls. What are you going to have? You know how many you're going to have? Or
that's a debate right now.
Have, it is? Yeah. Okay. So you want how many?
Yeah, he wants seven or something.
At least one a boy.
One boy. Oh, you got to shoot for the boy, yeah.
Okay, so here's the story. We don't want to digress too far, but I had two girls, Zoe and Gabrielle, and they got about 8 to 9, 10, 8, 19 years old. Mm-hmm. And we're like, should we have one more kid? But I was never the guy. I never wanted to be the insecure guy that needed to have a boy. I'm not putting you down. I'm just like, I don't want to keep popping them out just to have a boy.
Right.
So then, you know what I'm saying? Like, cause there's people like that. And then they got like eight kids and they have eight girls and it's like, just give up, man. Just stop.
You're okay. Right.
But anyway, so once we were like, okay, let's have one more kid. Then we had twins. Then when we found out we were having twins, or my wife was having twins, I was like, okay, one boy. Lord, I am going to be selfish now. Give me at least one boy in the mix. I got two. So I got two girls, two boys. Perfect life. So maybe you'll get twins and you'll get two boys
and
win
the lottery.
We'll be really great friends after that. So these four guys are going to help me talk about this subject matter of Samson and male sexuality. I want to give the warning. You can't manage sin. It's just a clickbait title. So I know some people are like, sin management, you can't manage sin. You're absolutely right. And Samson definitely teaches us that in his life. So last session, I used the example of a spray paint can that had a warning label on it stating, warning, cancer and reproductive harm. So Harrison, you not having kids yet, or Sam, stay away from the spray paint because it could cause reproductive harm if you want to have kids. So don't do a lot of spray painting until you have kids. So last session, we talked about lust and the power of lust, how it's coming at us as guys, you know, specifically 18 to 35 males, but also just us as guys in general. And it's clear in Samson's story, which we can read in Judges 13 to 16. And we're not reading all of that. So guys, I encourage you, go read Judges chapters 13 to 16 in Samson's story, that he clearly had a lust issue, right? I mean, he goes from one woman and it was just all about lust, then he goes to a prostitute and Delilah, and it just, his life was filled with lust. And, you know, lust is, we didn't really get into this last time, but lust is not just sexual. You know, like for me, you can lust at after other stuff. Like I probably, quite honestly, lust after the Cybertruck, and it's a really big stronghold in my life right now.
Right.
But anyway.
Some people lust for power and stuff, so yeah.
Power, right. So lust is something that goes beyond sexuality, but for males, lust comes into the form of sexual sin and temptation very powerfully. We have to acknowledge that as males, right? So this is a struggle for us in our male sexuality. And we are created to have sex, to enjoy a sexual relationship. And I think that's, anyway, I don't want to digress too far into that. I get a little bit annoyed about that as someone who comes out of a really a broken non-Christian home when I first got into Christianity and I got married and things, is like, I just felt like the message of the church was like, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. And it, like, if you read the Bible, sex is not bad. Sex is created by God. Right. And when it's done in God's way, it is beautiful and it is good and is healthy, and it, the world grows because of it. You know, it is made for reproduction. It is made for pleasure. It is a good thing, and it is a God thing. But we do know that it can be destructive, and we see this in Samson and many other. So today I want to talk about the issue of compartmentalization. When I throw that word out, compartmentalization, how would you define that word? Or do you, what comes to your mind when I say compartmentalization?
I'd say you like putting stuff in categories.
Okay.
Compartments.
Yep.
That's what I think of. Think of squares.
Think about files. Yeah.
You just went on a trip, so you got a bag and you just put different stuff in different places, probably. Mm-hmm. Bunch of like zippers, pockets.
It depends like what you're packing for. If you're packing, it's like, oh, it depends if you're a packer that's like, oh, everything's going to be super organized, or you're just like a packer, just, I'm going to throw everything in there.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Compartmentalization, Rolando.
Yeah, this like is you gonna, said, like files and
okay.
No,
but this is for you, man, because you're a mechanic for Toyota. So when I think of compartmentalization, the image I get in my brain is a toolbox.
Yeah,
I'm a big tool guy, but I'm sure. Do you have your own little station?
Yeah, I have my.
Yeah, break that down for us. What is a Toyota mechanic? You got your own little station with all your tools, right?
Yes, I have my big box. It's a maximizer, so it's a pretty big one. You can't roll around. Then I have my little cart one, where I have my little tools and everything that I need. If I need to move a bay, I just have everything in there organized. I know where it's at, and I can just take it with me.
Right. So usually, like, I'm not a big tool guy, but my wife did buy me this big toolbox last Christmas or whatever. And, you know, there's different shelves and places to put different stuff. So that's what I think of compartmentalization. Here's the problem. Although there's different shelves and places, it's still all in one box. It's all connected. It's all the same thing, even though it might be in different places. So definition of compartmentalization. Compartmentalization is a defense mechanism in which people mentally separate conflicting thoughts, emotions, or experiences to avoid the discomfort of contradiction. I think the word and definition is descriptive of Samson's life. The relationship he was engaging in with multiple women in his story were a contradiction to the life that God had called him to live. I think compartmentalization is a powerful tool that we as guys use in the negative or bad way. Because we do this, you know, talked a little bit about pornography, right? So a lot of times when you talk to people about pornography, it could be like, well, I'm looking at it a little bit. It's not affecting my wife, or my wife never sees me do it, or my kids never see me do it. It's really not damaging anyone, right? And that's what compartmentalization is. It's like, we think we can hide, we can put these things away, and it really doesn't affect all these other areas of our life. And the reality of it is it affects all of our lives and all of our relationships and those kind of things.
And messes with your character.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what's the big thing about Samson? When you read Samson's story, he was supposed to, what was his life supposed to be all about?
Like liberating Israel from their enemies.
Yeah, and it was just, he was supposed to be devoted to God, right? He took, again, we talked about this divine, his parents had two angelic divine interactions about his birth, and each of those said, or the first one more specifically said, that Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite. We're going to leave it in a second. So Judges 13:5, here's what it says. It says, for you are going to become pregnant, talking to Samson's mom, and have a son. Don't ever use a razor on his head, because you will raise this boy as a Nazarite, dedicated to the true God from his conception, and he will be the one to begin delivering Israel from the Philistines. So that was his calling, but really his identity, which we'll talk about this in a moment, his identity was he was supposed to be devoted, set apart. He was supposed to be a lover of God. His whole life was just supposed to be all about God, right? And we can relate to that today right now as guys, because that's what our lives are supposed to be about. I mean, I might not have long hair and super giant muscles, but I do know one thing is that like my life is supposed to be dedicated to God. I'm supposed to live a life that is set apart, different from this world, not like other people. So when I read Samson's story, it hits us here as guys saying like, that's who we're supposed to be. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be devoted to God. That should be what our life is all about. And just like Samson, we got to be careful, because we can let lust and relationships and a lot of these other sins come to our life and take us away from that devotion and that passion. So our lives, just like Samson, are supposed to be committed to God. So in this session, I want to just look at two areas Samson compartmentalized his relationship with God, that he used this issue of compartmentalization. The first was clearly in his relationships with other women. So Judges chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, says, Samson went down from the hill country to the Philistine town of Timnah on the coastal plain, and he saw a Philistine woman there. When he came home, he told his parents, I saw this woman in Timnah who captured my attention. She's a Philistine, but I want her for a wife. I beg you, make the arrangements for her to be my wife. Samson's parents said, what? Isn't there a single woman among you or your tribe among all of our people, the people of Israel? Do you have to take a wife from among the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson replies, you have to get her for me. She is the one, and she is pleasing in my eyes. So basically, what is his parents saying there? His parents are like, well, can't you get a Christian girlfriend?
Right. Another thing too, Sam was like, he was just like, what's the word I'm looking for? I just had it. It was he had like a little his desire, you know, went over his common sense. Like, he just wanted to be with this girl, desired her so much that common sense was out the window. And so
we talked about that definition. Lust is uncontrollable, untamed mm-hmm. desire. That's what lust is. No, that's when we can't control it. That's lust.
And that's a good sign right there. So it's whenever, if you ever find yourself, you know, uncontrollably desiring something, then you're lusting. And it's recognize that and act accordingly, you know.
Yep.
So
that was relationship number one. It falls apart. He ends up not marrying her and reading through that story. But then after that marriage and that relationship dissolves, look at this. This is a second bad one. Judges chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. When Samson went to Gaza, he saw a prostitute there who pleased him. So he went in to be with her. Word went out to the men of Gaza that Samson had arrived. So they surrounded the house and waited quietly for him in the city gate, thinking, when morning comes, we'll strike him down. But Samson fooled the men of Gaza. He stayed with the prostitute only until midnight. Then he rose from his bed, took hold of the closed city gates and pulled them, still barred, and the post that held them out of the ground. There he hoisted them on his shoulders and carried them up to the hill in front of Hebron. So here we see Samson go from one unhealthy relationship, his lust and his desire for a woman who's not from the people of God. Let's just bring it into our context in 2024. She's not a Christian. She doesn't mm-hmm. love God. She doesn't mm-hmm. have any desire for God. Mm-hmm. And his parents are like, no, like, this is not going to do anything good for you. It doesn't. The relationship all falls apart. And now we see him with a prostitute, you know, so we go from one layer to an even worse layer. Now he's with a prostitute. And it says, you know, she pleased him. Again, lust in action. He wasn't looking for a true relationship. And again, I would go back to the purpose of his life was supposed to be, he's supposed to be set apart, dedicated, devoted to God. He's not just supposed to be chasing prostitutes and hooking up with the prostitutes, but here he is in a healthy, unhealthy relationship, number two. And then we go to the third one. Again, we're just kind of passing over these, but briefly. But Judges chapter 16, verse 4. So we go from the woman who's not from the people of God, who doesn't love God. Now we go to a prostitute, and then we go to the one that everyone knows, Delilah. Judges chapter 16, verse 4. It says, after this, he fell in love with Delilah, a woman from the valley of Sorek. And as I really process, here's what's happened. So you read the first relationship. It says that he was just attracted to her. It was lust. It was all about, it doesn't say anything about love. Then he goes and he hooks up with this prostitute, relationship number two. But this is interesting in the third relationship with Delilah, because now we do actually see that it says he fell in love with her. So we talked about love versus lust. And here's the question, if you've read the story before, and as I was thinking about it, I was like, do you really think he loved Delilah, or was he masking lust for love once again in this particular relationship? I would argue that what happens is the further you go down the road of lust and you let the sin of lust grow and cultivate in your life, you no longer know the difference between mm-hmm. love and lust.
It gets diluted.
So, yeah. So I don't think he really loved Delilah. I think this was another lustful relationship. And it was just like, no, but I really love her. And that's what sin does, because you can't manage sin. You know, you can't manage sin. So what sin does, sin ultimately controls you. It's kind of like when I was searching on the internet before, I was trying to find like a thumbnail for this Bible study. And I was looking at some pictures of like a puppet on a string. And to me, that's what sin is. Like sin, we are the puppet on the string and we think we're in control, but really it's sin that's moving us and, you know, just manipulating us and controlling us. And that's what lust does. It begins to blind you from seeing the difference between love and lust. So I would argue that he wasn't really in love with Delilah. It was lust coming to the surface again in Samson's life. What say you, Sam, over there? Got any thoughts on Samson and Delilah?
Yeah, the story of like Samson and Delilah is just, you definitely see that he's going from, he's just letting his eyes guide him, you know, his mind guide him. He's not actually thinking. He's just, like the Bible says, the lamb going to the slaughter. Like, he's literally just being led, you know, by his desires, and ultimately he gets him in trouble, and you know, he like, you know, dies from it, you know, at, yeah, in the end.
His life, yeah.
But we definitely see that he's also, you know, so, you know, lusting after that, it just, like you said, blinds his judgment.
Yeah.
And like we see, you know, later on in the passage that Delilah is trying to find out his secret, and it's, you know, kind of crazy. It's just like, you know, she's obviously trying to, you know, she tries to find out a secret.
Yeah.
And then he lies to her, and then she tattles on him to the Philistines and tattles. Just like,
you know, it's a relationship based off of manipulation.
Like, no
lies.
Neither Samson or Delilah love each other.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, Delilah doesn't love Samson because she's like, I want money more than you. Right. And Samson's like, I just want your body more than you. Yep. It's just they both, like, they don't love each other. Obviously, they don't love each other. Mm-hmm. It's just Delilah wanted money. Samson wanted a body. So.
Yeah. And you can't, you know, again, you can't compartmentalize your Christianity. You can't. So here's something that I've had interacted with as a pastor of a church is I'll have someone in our church who's a Christian, loves God, and then, you know, they're single, whether it's male or female. Let's just say, you know, Harrison brings a woman in church. She's not a Christian. She doesn't go to church, but mm-hmm. lust can blind you. Like, well, yeah, but I mean, she believes in God.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I know Harrison, but like, does she love God? Like, she practicing Christian? Well, you know, but she wants to.
Right.
Well, I'm not asking if she wants to. Like, does she right now?
Right.
Well, you know, she told me she's really interested, mm-hmm. you know, and hey, I believe maybe, like, you know, kind of your story, you know, that God can grab hold of people's hearts, draw them to God. That's not outside of the realm of possibility.
Right.
But it is dangerous when you enter into those relationships because there can be a lot of wishful thinking. And I've seen a lot of people damage their faith and their relationship with Christ because they thought that person, you know, they kind of compartmentalized that. Well, like, well, I can still love God and be a Christian and still go out with this guy, even though mm-hmm. he doesn't love God.
Right.
Or I can still have her as my girlfriend. Right. It just doesn't work. Don't do that. You know, mm-hmm. I had my own journey of faith where I became a Christian, and I distinctly, before I got saved, I was partying. I had an unsaved girlfriend, sexually active with, and I had that thought in my brain. I was like, okay, maybe I can be a Christian and still have her as my girlfriend. Mm-hmm. Maybe I can be a Christian. That's compartmentalization. It's being like, I can do both things. I can put my Christianity right here. I can put my party life over here.
Yeah.
That's compartmentalization. Mm-hmm. And you can't do that. It's ultimately destructive because it's all the same thing. Mm-hmm. It'll affect all your life. So this is why our relationships are critical, a part of our lives. Let me read some scripture here. Get back on track. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, don't develop partnerships with those who are not followers of Jesus' teachings. For what real connection can exist between righteousness and rebellion? How can light participate in darkness? What do you guys think of that verse? I like that particular version of the Bible, the voice. It says, don't develop partnerships with those who are not followers of Jesus' teachings. What real connection can exist between righteousness and rebellion? And so it was an interesting discussion in that it's not that you can't have friends or people in your life that are not believers. As a matter of fact, we should be trying to reach out to people who don't know Jesus and connecting them to Jesus. Yeah. But there should be like a natural, at some point there comes this like, I can't do what you're doing. You know, when it comes to, might be substances, might be alcohol, might be smoking weed, might be whatever it is. There comes this point with unbelievers or people don't follow Jesus, like, I just can't connect with you on that. That's not my life. Because I'm, you know, like Samson, although I'm not a Nazarite, I haven't technically taken the Nazarite vow, but the vow I have taken as a follower of Jesus Christ is that I want my life to be devoted to God. And I want my life to be set apart. And I want God to be the main thing and the priority. I actually want him to be all my life, not just the main thing. I want him to be everything. Mm-hmm. So because he is everything in my life, that affects my relationships. It affects what I do. It affects where I go. It affects mm-hmm. what I consume, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah. Right. Because I still, to this day, have, like, friends or people that I used to, like, party with back in the day. Like, hey, you know, there's something going on this weekend. I'm like, no, how about you come to church? Mm-hmm. on a Sunday, you know, and they're like, yep. Oh, I can't. I'm like, well, it's your choice, not mine. But, you know, we can always encourage them, but it's up to them to make that decision.
Yep. Yeah, it's hard. And it's hard, man. There's still some that pull or it's just interesting. And I think we all have to be sensitive to what some of our weaknesses might be. And, you know, there's definitely things in my life that – I had a buddy that he played in a band, a secular band, and he played in bars. This is when I was a worship pastor. Mm-hmm. And every once in a while, I'd go watch him play. But, dude, I don't desire alcohol anymore. I've conquered right. that, you know. So I could go watch him for an hour or so and just walk out. And I was never like, oh, man, I just really want to drink right now. Oh, but, you know, that might – but, though, some of you that are listening, and that might be a struggle.
Yeah.
So that's fine. We talked about that. Think about your position. Think about your relationships. Think about where you're at, right? Those kind of things. So – he definitely compartmentalized his relationships, is that he thought that, you know, Delilah, the prostitute, relationship number one, he thought that these relationships were not going to affect his calling, his identity, his gifts. But what happened? Yes, he found himself eyes gouged out, broken, captured by his enemies. So number two, he compartmentalized in his actions. So let's go back to, we're kind of focusing on sexuality, his relationships. But if you go back to Judges chapter 14, verses 5 to 9, this is an interesting part of Samson's story. It says, Samson and his parents went down to the vineyards of Timnah. While they were traveling, a young lion roared at him. The spirit of the Eternal moved upon Samson in that instant. And with his bare hands, he tore the lion apart as one might rend a small goat. But since he was by himself when this happened, he did not tell his parents what he had done. Afterward, he continued on to Timnah and talked with the woman. Samson was quite taken with her, for she was very attractive. What's the problem here? Why would just ripping apart a lion, like, I think that's super cool. Like, what's the big deal here? But he didn't tell his parents. What's the problem there?
Well, concerning the Nazarite vow,
yeah,
you can't touch anything dead.
Right.
And so him by killing something, you know, touches something dead, and therefore... That's not good, you know, for being set apart for the Nazarite vow, right?
Yeah, so he knew it was wrong, and the Bible tells what does it say? Well, no one else saw.
Yeah, he hit it.
Like, it's fine, yeah. Right? I won't tell anyone. I can compartmentalize that. I can. No, you broke the vow, man. Mm-hmm. Like, you did what you weren't supposed to do. It doesn't matter if someone saw you do it or not, you mm-hmm. broke the vow, right? And so I think that's what happens. And when we're talking about digital consumption, when we're talking about, you know, relationships, when we're talking about pornography, all this kind of stuff, like when we're doing these things, sometimes we feel like compartmentalization is like, hey, no one else saw me do that. It's not affecting anyone. This is what's happening right now. Mm-hmm. Samson's like, hey, it's not a big deal. You know, like, no one saw me. I'm not going to tell anyone about it. Mm-hmm. Well, God saw it, you exactly. know, and you yeah. broke the vow. This is really compartmentalization at its finest. So let's read the second part of this, verses 8 to 10. So Samson returned later to marry her, and on the journey he returned aside to see again the carcass of the dead lion he had killed. A swarm of bees was in the carcass where they had made their hive with some honey. Although he had been set aside as a Nazarite and was not supposed to touch a corpse, he scraped some honey out of it and went on eating it from his hands. When he came to his parents, he gave some of it to them to eat, but he did not tell them where he had gotten it. What's the second layer? What's the real kind of nasty part of compartmentalization that I'm talking about? You guys see it here?
Right. He didn't tell his parents that he got that honey from a dead carcass.
So not only did he sin, he gave his sin to somebody else.
That's right.
Without telling them about it. Because if his parents would have known where that honey would have came from,
they would have not taken
that honey. They would have been like, you can't do that. You've taken a Nazirite vow. We've taken a vow, you know, as a family to be devoted to God. We can't be doing this stuff. And that's what compartmentalization is. Its effect is not exclusive. When we practice compartmentalization, it is never exclusive to our own life. And we think it is. So Samson thought, I just won't tell anyone.
You're right.
It won't be a problem. But yes, it did, because he took the honey, and his sin, just by giving that honey to someone else, his sin affected multiple other people. That's the danger. That's the devastation that compartmentalization can cause in our spiritual life. All right. So any other comments on that, guys? You're getting kind of capturing this. I know it's kind of a big word, but it's something I think is really relevant to guys. I think we're good at like hiding stuff. I think we tend to be ones that like we think we can do things when no one else sees, and it's totally fine, and it's not that big a deal. But Samson's life teaches us that we need to be aware, cognitive of, you know, our actions, not only in front of people, but when we're alone, when we're by ourselves, and realize that, you know, our lives have profound effects on other people. You know, that my sin is never, I'll say it like this, sin is never exclusive to one individual. It always has effects on other people. Yeah. This goes back to what? Adam and Eve, right? Mm-hmm. She took it, ate it.
That's true.
Okay, here you go. She shared it. She shared the sin. This is kind of like the same kind of moment, right? Sharing the sin with someone else. It's never exclusive to one person. So he didn't tell his parents. In the process of compartmentalization, we can also begin to create hidden components, okay? So this is interesting too. So this is a great story I have when I was a kid. So I come from a Catholic background. We weren't really practicing Catholics per se, but one time I went to a Nebraska football game, because I'm from Nebraska. So my family's had season tickets for a long time. So I go to the football game with one of my uncles. I don't think he'd ever listen to this podcast, so I won't say his name. But I go to the football game with my uncle, and he liked to drink Jack Daniels. So I thought this was the craziest thing. We get to the game, and in the middle of the game, he has his binoculars, and he, like, unscrews the binocular and then, like, pours it into the Coke.
Oh, no way.
So he had fake binoculars.
That's nuts.
It had a hidden compartment in there and it had Jack Daniels in there. So he could sneak the Jack Daniels into the game and just, you know, open the binoculars and dump it in the Coke. And there you go. You're good to go.
Yeah.
So I was like, what? His binoculars are fake right. binoculars. He's got hidden, like, you know, alcohol in there. But as males, when we're not walking with God, struggling in our faith, sometimes when we're dealing with lust, you know what we do is not only do we create compartments in our life, but then we start creating hidden compartments. This is scary for me as a pastor, because right, we see these pastors that have fallen, or we hear of substance abuse, you know, they're sleeping around with women, all, you know, prostitutes, et cetera. And you're like, how in the world did that happen?
Right.
Well, number one, lust must have been there, clearly, if it's like a sexual relational thing, right? And then number two, they began to compartmentalize, because you're like, you know, Pastor Jeremiah, how could you be preaching last Sunday morning and on Monday, Tuesday, whatever day, you're sleeping with you know how that happens? That's compartmentalization. Mm-hmm. Compartmentalization is like, okay, I can just, you know, this is this area over here. It's not going to affect my preaching. No, it is. It is going to affect your preaching, and it's going to affect your life, and it's going to be the demise of you, ultimately, if you don't remove that and repent of it, right? So compartmentalization is never exclusive to the individual that is practicing it, and it will always have effects on those around you. Just a small amount of compartmentalization is deadly. I know this isn't a story about lust or whatever, but I think this is an interesting story. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. It's a little bit longer, but hang with me for a second. It says, once a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, fully cooperating, committed fraud. He sold some property and kept some of the proceeds, but he pretended to make a full donation to the Lord's emissaries. Ananias, have you allowed Satan to influence your lies to the Holy Spirit and hold back some of the money? This is important. He's not, keep in mind, he's giving an offering. He's giving money to God. He's just keeping some.
Right.
Just let him keep a little bit, okay? Right? Look, it was your property before you sold it, and the money was all yours after you sold it. Why have you concocted this scheme in your heart? You weren't just lying to us, you were lying to God. Ananias heard these words and immediately dropped to the ground dead. Fear overcame all those who heard of the incident. Some young men came, wrapped the body, and buried it immediately. About 3 hours had passed when Sapphira arrived. She had no idea what happened. Peter, did you sell the land for such and such price? Sapphira, yes, that was the price. Why did the two of you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Do you hear those footsteps outside? Those are the young men who just buried your husband, and now they will carry you out as well. She, like her husband, immediately fell dead at Peter's feet. The young men came in and carried her corpse outside and buried it beside her husband. The whole church was terrified by this story, as were others who heard it. So I think that's a great story that illustrates even just a little sin. When we welcome it in, when we try to hide it, right? This is what they're doing. They're like, hey, I know we're supposed to give $100 to God, but like 95 is good. You know, whatever the amount is, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I know I'm supposed to give $200 to God, but 150 is good. I mean, can't I just keep some to myself? And so this is what we can do in compartmentalization is we can, instead of devoting all to God or giving everything, being set apart completely, we begin to say, well, like God, can I just have this section of my life for myself? Can I just have this one compartment or this one piece? Another illustration I would connect this to is, I don't know a lot about drugs per se, but you hear a lot about fentanyl. Have you guys heard a lot about fentanyl into America? And I don't, since we're not video podcasting right now, but I found this picture and it said it only takes 2 milligrams of fentanyl to be lethal or deadly. And so they showed a picture of a penny and there's just like a few specks
of
fentanyl on that penny. And they're illustrating saying like, that's all it takes.
Jeez Louise.
So if you take a penny and you just put a little ever so slight sprinkle of fentanyl on that penny where you could just see a little bit of it, that's enough to kill you. Mm-hmm. Just that little bit, right? And so to me, that's what sometimes we dabble with. We play around with sin thinking like, it's just a little bit. Mm-hmm. It's just a little piece. It's not that big a deal. But sin is like fentanyl, man. It is deadly. It is lethal. And the more we access it, the more we welcome it, the more we put it into our lives, we're playing around with dangerous stuff.
Yeah, no, you're right.
We're ultimately playing around with death. So,
and one thing to chime in there is just with that story of Ananias and Sapphira, is they were coming to the apostles, and you can hear like a little bit of like a pride issue there too, because they were trying to come across as they were more righteous than they were. It's like, oh, we're giving the whole offering.
Right.
You know, it's like, so they were trying to make themselves look better than they actually were.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was their choice what to give. Like Peter says, like, you literally, it was your money. You can decide what to give, but because you wanted to look better than you were, you was like, oh, it's like, I can give with lying so that I look better than I am. And I think that we can do that, you know, going back to this, to the light and the darkness.
Yeah.
Is that, you know, when we're like, you know, pretending to be light, it's just like, oh, it's, you know, like we're a great person. We're doing all these different things, but like we're living in sin. Like eventually, like those things will be found out.
Yeah.
And then you're not going to, you know, you're not going to be the light.
Yeah.
You know, that you're called to be, because these sins, you know, ever so slowly will start blocking out that light.
Yep. Yeah.
You know, so that's just, sin can easily just creep in there. And if we're too prideful to realize that, it's like, oh, you know, I'm a good person, even though I did this or did this, and like one knew.
Yeah. You know. Mm-hmm. Samson shows us that you can, you know, he still had the abilities. He still had the skills. He had the God-given talents. He was still expressing kind of like who he was in God, but sin eventually caught up with him. And it destroyed him. And again, we're going to talk about, he does have a redemptive moment. But here's the last question I'll close with on this session. This is to me, this is to you, and this is to everyone listening. Think about this question. You don't have to answer it, but I want you to even maybe think about it tonight before you go to bed and say a prayer or something. Is there an area in your life that you are compartmentalizing right now? I'm talking about bad stuff, sin. You know, you're doing something like, maybe it's not that big, but you need to shift that. You need to change that. You need to get that out of your life, because your compartmentalization, remember, is saying like, oh, it's just this one area. It's just this one shelf. It's just this one. It's not even a big one. It's what's it really going to do? But we have to remember just that little bit of compartmentalization, that little bit of compromise can create a monster that will take us out eventually if we let it linger too long. So let's pray. God, I want to pray for everyone listening, these guys in this room, myself. God, I am sorry. As a matter of fact, we just repent. We repent because sometimes sometimes I compartmentalize things in my life. And I think that my decisions, choices, sometimes things that I'm doing, they're not affecting other people, and they're only going to really bring me harm or damage. And I have to realize, God, that for me personally, I'm a husband and father and, you know, a leader. I have influence over people, and my life and my decisions and my choices are going to have a dramatic effect on me and a lot of other people. So God, help us to not compartmentalize our faith. If there's anything that needs to be opened, any hidden things that need to come out and be thrown away, destroyed, speak to us, Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys,
Amen.
Join us next. We got two more sessions, but we appreciate you joining session one and two. I hope you've enjoyed them. We'll see you on the next one.
All aboard. It's time to take a ride.